upon what the Lord has just got through saying, what he means by it, and a message that ties right along with it. Time after time, the Lord comes to us and says, my hands are full, storehouse is full, reach out and receive it. Time and time again, the Lord says, lay a claim to it. I'm here to give you the request of your heart. I want you to move in and receive from me, and so forth. That is greatly misunderstood in my mind by a lot of people. Now, it has to be understood in two different veins. And by that I mean that it is not just one class of people that the Lord is speaking to. The Lord is speaking to everybody that is healed. Everybody. But everybody is not in the same situation and circumstance. And how we are to receive that is not one way. It is not one thing that the Lord is talking about, but more than that. And in greater depth than many realize. Now it is true that for some, in some situations, the Lord is saying only, just reach out by faith and take it. It's here, it's yours. If you'll just believe it, it's yours. Take it. Now that's true for some things. For some things. That's not true for everything. That's true for some things. And for some people. Meaning that there are people that are in a certain position, and the thing that you want is such that God is pleased to give it to you if you'll just receive it, if you'll just believe it, if you'll just take it. His blood has covered you. He doesn't want you to consider whether you're good enough or not, because he knows that you're not. It is a gift. It's by grace. It's by faith. It's for the receiving. But that is not all that there is to what the Lord has in mind. He is talking about all things that you need. And he's talking about things that he knows that you could not possibly reach out and grab in your present position. We often take those things wrong and think he means in the next 5 minutes, so there better not be any sermons or songs, because if I understand the Lord, he means right this minute, come into the glory and have expanse and get everything you want. But it isn't quite that simple. And most of you are finding out week by week it isn't. And this isn't to dampen faith, it's to build faith, because there are people that say, well, I try, but I can't. Because many think it's just a matter of a technique or a yielding or something called freedom, where you shake yourself a bit and get free, and I'll just try to get it all right now. But you couldn't possibly get what God has for you right now, nor could you possibly get what you want right now. And that isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is, I desperately want to need to give you the desire of your heart in me, and I want you to reach out and accept it by faith, accept the promise, and begin to walk in that promise, and to begin to be obedient to that promise, and begin to live to that promise, and begin to appropriate that promise, and begin tonight and continue in it until you have received the fullness of it. And I want to promise you, it isn't all wrapped up in what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes in the sermon, in the service. But it is rather what God has in his hands for you starting tonight. But the work must start, or else it'll never be derived. That is, you've got to, tonight is the night he's appealing. So tonight is the night he wants you to take the promise and reach out for it. You're not going to get the fullness of it, but you can take the promise of it. You can have the faith of it. You can therefore have the joy of it. You therefore can receive it in your heart. You therefore can rejoice in it. You therefore can praise him in it. You therefore can know that you'll have it. You therefore can begin a path toward it. And this is what God wants. We must understand that, lest we try every time to get it in 5 minutes purely by some mechanical method, or trying to figure out what yielding means, or try to figure out how I can somehow get it in the service turns and I couldn't get it anyway, and therefore become discouraged and harden the tympanic membrane of the ear against the voice of God. then we will not doubt, but hold to the promise and begin to believe it, take it, and work toward it and receive it. You know, you receive that which you believe in your heart consistently. That which you believe consistently, pray toward, think toward, appropriate toward, walk in and toward, you eventually will receive. I want to bring to you tonight a story, a history, and prophecy, history in advance, which is prophecy for you, of your life. I want to show you tonight why it has been so difficult for you to receive the promise of God. I want to show you tonight, I'm not going to come out and I do not have the ability to take your, you know, what you have in your heart and lay it out in explicit terms like you would like me to. But what I rather mean is I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to take your mind and in this scriptural example, which will work for everybody in this room, because it's not one individual life that we're talking about here tonight, but whatever I'm talking about tonight applies to everybody in this room. And therefore, you must allow the Holy Spirit and your mind to go back into your life and to see all these things that I'm talking about. I want you to see why your life has been circuitous. I want you to see why you have failed in areas. I want you to see why it's been difficult for you to receive. I want you to see that there is a promise of God for you that shall come to pass in your life. I want you to see that the promise is sure. I want you to see that if you're faithful to God, you will realize it no matter what circumstances look like. And no matter how long you wait for it, I want you to know it shall come to pass. I want you to know there's no room for discouragement in the saint of God who takes the promise of God. I want you to see your future in here, what God is going to do for you. I want you to see in this message how you can get there in the shortest period of time and save yourself all kinds of problems. I want you to see why you can't. God is not doing any more than he's doing at this time. I want you to see in this why he will do more. I want you to see when he will do more. I want you to see how you can get him to do more, and that it's in your hands when he will do more. I want you to see your life pattern and struggles, sins and failures, and triumphs in this story tonight. I want you to see you, past, present, and future, and I want you to learn something from it, that we might hasten to the promise of God, and not be discouraged, but have great faith in our heart toward that which God has promised. I want you to see the necessity tonight to obey the calling of God explicitly and do it. And so if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, we'll start on your story that I have got from his story, which is history, in the life of Abraham. Now don't anybody panic and say, oh, that's Abraham. I just got through saying it was you. And if you will be honest in your heart and spirit, I think every single person in this assembly will have to admit this is his story before I get done tonight. It won't be Abraham for you. It was Abraham for Abraham. It'll be you for you. I've entitled the message tonight, "And So God Patiently Waits." Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, the Bible says that Terah took Abraham and his kindred and family and started off for Canaan. That does not mean that they purposed to go to Canaan. For the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:8 that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, And in the next chapter, it also tells us he didn't know he was going to Canaan. This is from God's viewpoint. When God says they started for Canaan, God means they started for Canaan, but they didn't know it. He knew it. You are started for a place in God of revival and move, but you don't know whither you're going, but God knows it. And so God's already written it in the book in heaven. He wrote where you're going. Now, they went to Haran. Now, the Ur of the Chaldees, if you'll get down into the Persian Gulf, just to the east of Arabia, there is the Euphrates River, and to the east of it, the Tigris. And they run parallel, some distance apart, maybe 50 miles apart or something like this, 40 miles, and they run down until finally they join. And then where they join is the Ur of the Chaldees, and then it runs down and empties into the Persian Gulf. Now, they were down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and Terah took Abraham, whose name was Abram at the time, and Sarai, and they started off, and some others. And they went to Haran, which means they took a northwest course, and they followed the Euphrates River all the way up, way north into Haran. They had to go someplace. The scripture doesn't even tell us here why they were going, but we know from the rest of the scripture that God had put it in their hearts and called them to go to this land, and they started off. They didn't know which way to go or where it was. They did the only logical thing to do. They followed the great fertile valley, in which would be flat, would be loaded with crops, would be pleasant, and would have plenty of water supply. And not going to the Persian Gulf and then be dead-ended, they started up the other way, and they traveled about 700 miles up the Euphrates until they came to the end of the Euphrates, took a slight little watershed off to Haran, about 700-mile journey on foot with the flocks and the herds and what they had. In those days, they traveled about 14 miles a day in traveling. And this means that if they traveled full steam every day, it would take them about 50 days of straight travel to get there. But it is unlikely that they traveled that way. They had to stop and give time for the flocks to graze and the herds. And they weren't just beating them on the trail, just going steady, just day after day, just camping and going. So it probably took them from 3 to 5 months, probably closer to 5 months or so to get there, maybe even longer. So we have 4, 5, 6 months journey up the Euphrates, 700 miles, camping and grazing and so forth, and moving up, going to some place they didn't know where they're going. And they ended up in a town, in a little place called Haran, up in eastern Turkey. And they were stayed just north of the Syrian desert. It's in the north of the Arabian desert, of Arabia. And they just stayed next to the desert, but they followed the big river all the way up. Now, they got into Haran, and the scripture says here that they dwelt there. And then the next verse gives us an inkling why. And the days of Terah were 205 years, that's total, and Terah died in Haran. Now, as they were going toward some place, but when they got up there, they begin to find, according to the implications of the story, that Abraham's father began to get old and began to get infirm, and he began to feel a filial responsibility towards his father, and it began to be more difficult for him to travel. And in the older days, they settled down in Haran. It may have taken them a half a year to get there, but they settled down. They settled down for 15 years. His father wouldn't die. He stayed on. If they had known that, perhaps they would have kept on journeying and made Canaan in the same year. But thinking that, you know, it was getting a little bit rough, they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there, until finally he died there. He should have died in Canaan, but he died there. And so then we find in chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. See, he had said this to him. And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so God says, now, I told him to get out of that land and go to a land I will show you. Leave your father's house, leave your kindred. But he didn't leave his kindred. He took them with him. They were important to him. He had rationalizations. It seemed to him that he should at least consider that aspect of his life. In fact, it caused him to wait for 15 years in Haran. He waited and did not go on to find the land that God gave, because he was taking this consideration into mind. However, in doing it, he was missing the will of God, because God didn't tell him to do that. God didn't tell him to use his own beanbag. God told him what to do. And God didn't tell him to rationalize about it. God didn't say to do that which seemeth right in your sight. And this is one of the problems that we have. We have everything from Junior, who has to go to school in the morning, to my unsaved husband, to my folks who don't understand, who go to the denominational church down the corner and think we're heretics, and to everything else we've got that we're taking into consideration instead of what God says to do. Now, in chapter 12, verse 2, God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, God gave him a promise right there to his posterity, but he had none. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, he got rid of Terah on the way, but he still had Lot, many other souls from his father's house, and they were journeying on. But they had reached now Haran, and to the north was the great mountain range in Turkey, and the Mount Ararat, and the whole range, and then further over here in Turkey was another mountain range, and Mount Taurus, and they stayed just south of the mountain range, and they made a bend, and they started back south, just keeping inside the mountain range that runs down through Phoenicia, down through Syria, and they started off south, and they went down until they journeyed about 500 miles, which is another 36 days if they traveled day and night, but probably 3 to 4 months journey, and they came down right to just to the north of the Sea of Galilee, and crossed over there, and there was a nice place right there to dwell. But God didn't say this was a place, and so they kept journeying south. They went down to Galilee, a nice place, but God didn't say to dwell there, and so they kept going south, down through the land until they came close down into Samaria. And about that time, Abraham passed the land, the place Sichem, into the plain Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land, that fertile place there in Samaria, and the Canaanite was there, and they were a problem. And the Lord appeared to Abraham right in the middle of this Canaanite problem, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. But him right down to the middle of Canaan and said, this is it. You're there. He didn't go all kinds of faltering. He just kind of did what seemed reasonable to the mind. And God was, keeping the mind computing. And he ended up, and finally God says, you're here. Unto thee will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto him. He said, this is the place. And he removed from thence to a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He found the Canaanites a little bit of a problem, and he relocated just slightly, still staying in the land to Bethel. Well, he would have a little more freedom, be a little better off. But then he didn't know what to do. There he was. I'm going to give you this land, he says, you and your seed. Well, that's really nice. But the fields were barren. Rain hadn't fallen. The grass was dry. Things weren't as they should be. It was not real plentiful for his flocks and herds, and he didn't know quite what to do with what God gave him. So he just kept on going south. We said, we'll go a little bit further, maybe it'll be a little better down there, and over the next hill, and we'll look over, and just a little bit further, and we'll look over, and just kept taking him south and south, and kept looking for some place where it was a little greener. And he journeyed on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. That was a problem there because of the lack of rain. And Abram went down into Egypt. He kept going down, 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 down through Canaan until he made the bend. And you know, he was in Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now in chapter 13, in verse 1, and many of us have come to this place, God's called us and said, get out of the land. Though they were worshiping, there was idol worship there. And he said, I'm taking you on into Canaan's land. I'm going to take you to a spiritual place. Just start off for me. And you weren't sure where you were going. You just got up at the altar and said, all right, Lord. And you started on a journey from that altar that day. You gave your heart to Jesus. And you weren't sure where you were going. But you started. And you came along. And God saved, filled you with the Holy Spirit. And blessed you and so forth. And brought you to a certain church. And God says, you're healed. You're here, you're home. This is where I want you. I'm going to use you here in this place. But you found a little famine there, and you didn't know quite what to do with your life, and some of you just kept right on journeying. Kept on moving. You didn't quite know what to do. In chapter 13, we read that after he went down into Egypt, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. He had to get out of that place. He got into trouble down there. Some of people, God, you know, they end up going down into Egypt. And God didn't call them into Egypt. They think there's another way. They're still looking for something else, and they make a mistake, and he almost lost his life down there, almost lost his wife down there. And he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south, that is, into the south of Judea, in the south of Canaan. Now, this was 18 years after he left, Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, he got into materialism down there in Egypt. He wasn't there an awful long time, but he got very rich. He had quite a bit to begin with, but it kept increasing. And he got richer, all right, but it wasn't good for him spiritually. He had to get out of there, matter of fact. He found himself in trouble. And he went on his journeys from south, even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Hai. That is after he had come down to the land and God said, this is the place. And he moved and found away from the Canaanites and found the place right there in that land. He had to come back to that place where God called him to begin with. He got away from it, but he had to come back to the place where God says, this is it. He didn't say Egypt was it. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now here his kindred was still with him. God said, leave your kindred. And then we found out that it got to a place where there was schism between them. Lot and Abraham couldn't get along together. Just like the charismatics and the non-charismatics couldn't get along together. There was problem with their particular herdsmen or their shepherds. One says that's of the devil. And the other says you're dry as a bone. And so there had to be a separation because that ecumenicism wouldn't work there because they had two different understandings within them. And they were two different experiences in people. And so, in verse 7, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, Lot chose after the looking of his eyes, and you know he chose the worst. When you choose to the looking of your eyes, you always pitch your tent towards Sodom. But Abraham took that to the hill country, went up into the high places, not down into the valley. That looked like it was going to be the way to go to have this ministry, this outreach, get down where you can have man's help, and you can get a good name, and you can do things, and you can wheel and deal down there. But Abraham took to the hill country where God would bless him, up into the heights. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after, notice the words, after that Lot was separated from him. Now, the Bible clearly says that Lot separated from him. So he didn't need to repeat it again to let you know that Lot separated from him. But he said it for emphasis because he wanted you to understand that what he said, he waited to say until Lot had separated himself from him. And so, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. He didn't just say, lift up thine eyes. He said, lift up now thine eyes. Because now he's separated. Now you have done what I've asked you to do, finally. Come here, and come here without your kindred. And look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, God said, don't just stand here and say, this is nice. He says, you appropriate it. You walk in the promise. You walk the full length of it. Well, how was the border? There's no fence up there, no sign you are now leaving Canaan. You get out there and you walk this land by faith, the full length of it, and you walk the full breadth of it. Put your feet on it. Every place of the sole of your foot treadeth shall be yours. How far shall I go? It's not that. It's I will give you all that your foot stands on. Well, if you want to walk along 100 feet by 100 feet by 100 feet by 100 feet, that's yours. But if you want more in God, then you walk a bigger perimeter. I'll give you what you appropriate, what you will go out and walk on. All the promise that you will walk on, that promise will be yours. There are so many people so willing to camp 100 by 100 by 100. Say, that's it, Lord, give us this. Give us this in the little old mud hut in the corner, and we'll be happy for life. And that's the Christianity for life. Because they won't look out. Walk on the whole promise of God and take it. Amen? Amen. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? In other words, God is saying, you have promised me a great blessing of many nations through my seed. I don't have any seed. So what are you going to give me? What is this great promise since I am childless? I don't have a child. And the promise is all to the child. So God comes and says, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. He says, what kind of a reward is it going to be since I don't have any children? And the promise was through the children. You see, God may promise you something that you can't see how he can do. Amen. Give it to you. Amen. He may promise something and you say, well, I'm childless. I'm giftless. I'm speechless. And I don't have any boldness, no abilities in those areas. How can you? I can't seem to get there. How can you give me? He says, exceeding great reward. I want you to say, now, well, look at Abraham. Sure, look at Abraham. Sure, look at him. Look at Abraham. Inability to have a child. Inability, total inability to have the promise of God. And God came along and said, I will give you a tremendous thing. I'll do a tremendous thing to you, exceeding great. And there was no chance of it. I don't know if you're hearing me or not. I don't really know if your heart is hearing me or not. Are you applying this to your life? No chance of it in the natural. He didn't say, I'll give you a little bit. Within range, within what you can understand and grasp for the natural man and mind of faith, he promised him something that was totally out of all range of ability. Chapter 16 and verse 2. Now you know the Lord promised him. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Well, it's nice to blame it on the Lord when you don't bear any fruit, isn't it? You know? The Lord just hasn't given me a ministry, which means I haven't done my job to get the ministry that I could have had. But I pray thee, go in unto my maid. I'm not saying it was Sarai's fault in the natural. But what I am saying is, there were natural circumstances preventing. God didn't actually come down and do the preventing. But the natural circumstances didn't make any difference, because with God all things are possible. So just like that, she didn't have that natural box. So I'm saying that with God, it's just like you don't have any natural block. Is it still echoing? Get a value of all the echoes I can get before I go on. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that say, not the Lord revealed unto me. The wheels were churning. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Maybe now I've got it figured out how the Lord's going to work out this thing. Forget it. Forget it. All your scheming and working it out. I know a particular person who has a lot of natural ability and great position and great finances. And he wants to work for God. He's fairly new in the work of God. He has been trying desperately to do all kinds of marvelous, fantastic, exceeding great things for God, and he's been fumbling and bumbling every single one of them. And the reason is, he hasn't sought God. He has been trying to figure out in his great wisdom, and charging out one way, and that falls flat, and he charges out another, and that falls flat. He hauls up some other great deal and gets a bunch of thinkers in it, and they go that way, and everything's been falling flat. Because they haven't got God's will for the life. Now, this wasn't God's will. But you see, this had been 8 years since the promise. They were getting concerned. 8 years. Well, how long do you expect us to wait? What do you care? It's God's work. It's God's ministry. It's God's people. It's God's promise. What do you care? He's the one who makes the calendar. He's the one who turns the earth. Some of you all are very concerned about your ministry because it's been going on now for these 8 years. Well, how long does he expect me to wait? I've got to go out and do something. Well, that's what they did, got an Ishmael. But Ishmael had to be cast off. Well, now down to chapter 16 and verse 2. At this time, it was actually 10 years after the promise, and it was 2 years after the last promise. Now, when Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me since they go childless? It had been 8 years since the promise. He was getting concerned. Now it had been 10 years when Sarai said this, 10 years. She waited 2 more years after that, and she said, well, we better do something. The Lord isn't doing it. Apparently he didn't quite mean it by the full power of God. Apparently he wanted us to do it somehow in our way, and he would count it that. There are so many people trying to cap this thing off with a lot less than what God has in mind and what God said. And this they are counting as the great latter rain, and this they're counting as, and this they're counting as. No, my friend, it'll come to pass, and not one jot or tittle will lack fulfillment. It'll all be complete exactly and to the full. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And he went on and expanded his promise all over again. You see, what God's been promising and promising and promising, the pastor's been preaching and preaching about the big open door. I don't see any big open door. My friend, you don't see it until you get to it. Oh, yeah, no, you've been preaching about the flood and preaching about the flood and preaching about the flood and preaching about the flood. I've been losing my hair the whole time you've been preaching. I don't see any flood. You're not going to see it till it comes, brother. It'll come in God's time. But if he said it, it'll come. Be careful lest you lose the faith and grow weary in well-doing and lose the vision, for without a vision the people perish. If God gives you a vision and gives you a word, you hold it. It will come to pass as truly as the Lord liveth. As I liveth, saith the Lord, it shall come to pass, and he liveth. Now, when God told him this, it was 23 years after the promise. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, king of kings, of people shall be of her. God's going to change your name when the promise comes. It'll be through you, it'll not be through another. He'll do what he has said he will do. He will be faithful. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord visited Community Chapel as the Lord had said. Just log that away in your mind, for it shall come to pass. He has already visited Community Chapel as he had said, but he has said more now, and he shall visit it yea again. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time. God has a set time. He knows when it's ready. He knows when the fruit is ready. He knows when you are ready. Well, why did he wait so long? Why didn't he do it a long time before? Abraham wasn't ready, and Sarah wasn't ready to do what God had for him to do. He had to stay in Haran for 15 years. He had to lug Lot with him. He had to go down into Egypt. He had to almost lose his wife down there as he told a little white lie. He had to get back and rebuild the altar at Bethel that had fallen down. He had to come to a place where he had to be tested, and he followed it, and he had to have an Ishmael first. And then he had to come to find out that Ishmael always vexes Isaac. But he had to come to a place where God would give him this son. And then he still wasn't ready in a place where God could do what he wanted to do yet. Now this was 24 years after the promise, 39 years after he came out of Ur the Chaldees. Chapter 22. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave wood for the burnt offering, and he took off to do what God had said. Now that was noble of Abraham. And some of you that have children know how difficult that must be. The Lord just turned water into wine right there. That's grape juice. Unfermented. Okay. You never know. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask and think. Sometimes to his people. Now, in verse 10, 24:10, or 22:10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know, now I have seen, now you have proven, now your works have manifested your faith of obedience and obedience, and now you have demonstrated your faith, and now you have proven yourself before God. And I don't want you to take Isaac's life. He has no reason to take that lad's life. But I had to test you. Do you know why Abraham did this? The Bible tells us because he had faith that God would raise him from the dead. Why did he have that faith? Because he said, like Christ, it stands written. If he said, you shall have a multitude of nations from this son to Sarah, then he must mean it. Then if I have to kill him, then he must raise him from the dead. It was only logical. It was only logical to believe God. You know it's only logical to believe God? Who else are you going to believe? If you can't trust God, who can you trust? Some people say, oh, you got to be reasonable, brother. I mean, I know God said that, but you have to be reasonable. I say, yes, we have to be reasonable. The Almighty who made heaven and earth faileth not said that. We've got to be reasonable and do it. Amen. The only reason it is totally illogical to disregard God, especially after all this history. And after this history. And our own history. We should have learned something by this time. Verse 16. And God said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because, meaning for this reason, thou hast done this thing, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, because you would not allow anything to be an idol in your heart, because you would not let anything between you and God, because you will hear God no matter what the cost and will obey him, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy converts, thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because you've obeyed me, God will do for you what he has promised when you obey him. Come on, church. God has promised. He could not do this for Abraham until he got Abraham into a certain place. It took God 64 years to get Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, where they had the teraphims and idols, to get God to where he could fulfill his will in him. And this was 49 years after the promise was made. You see, God told Abraham to go to the land that he will show him. Abraham worried about his father, worried about his old age. 15 years elapsed. He was too slow to do what God told him to do. Are you too slow to do what God told you to do? He slowed up the process by 15 years in Haran. How long have you held up your ministry? How long have you held up the rapture? How long have you held up the latter rain? How long have you held up the ministry of this church? How long have you held up deliverance and singing in the Spirit and the move of God and move of God in your own life? How long have you held it up? Because you've been camping in Haran instead of going on to the land that God gave you. Because you've been worried about every other materialistic thing and family and friends instead of what God told you to do. And then you get to the place and you find everything isn't perfect, and so you leave it and go down to Egypt and take a trip down there and backslide a little bit. Then come back again. It took him another 3 years, he held up, making that circuit he didn't have to take. And then he went on till God got to a place that God could appear and say, Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. Walk perfect before me. Walk perfect before me. Why didn't he tell him that earlier if that's what he wanted? No reason to tell him it earlier. He wasn't in the right place to do it. God tells you, gives you the revelation, tells you what to do when you are at a place where you could possibly do it. And even then, it seems so difficult that God really meant that he was going to do all that he said in his way when there was no way. It seemed like we've got to get on with this move of God, get the ministry going. See, man is always in a rush to get God's program going, but man isn't ready to do what God wants him to do. I wished I could tell you what I want to tell you right now, but I'm going to have to clothe it in a mystery and just tell you that there are people and ministers and ministries and individuals whom God has called to do a certain thing that feel and have felt that they are ready. But when God began to send them out and use them in this job and that and the other thing, that they were not ready, and they muffed the thing, because they had not yet come to a place where they were really ready. A lot of you and a lot of us think we're ready before we are. We fancy we're ready, and then we try to do some things ourselves, and it didn't come out quite right. We all got together in our think tanks and decided to do it, and allocated the money, went out, and it didn't come out quite right. We got an Ishmael instead. But God's going to do it his way. He's going to do it with a greater Isaac. He's going to do it with Christ through us. Christ has to be brought forth, and he has to do that work in him. And the promise is in Isaac, in Christ, not in Ishmael. Jonah could not go out. Now, I want you to understand how I mean this. Jonah could not go out and preach to Nineveh when God first told him to. Now, that does not mean, and I do not mean by that, that he did not have the facility to exercise his will and just go and do it. Nor do I mean he didn't have the talent. I meant in the particular place where he was in his heart, holding what he did against the Assyrians and in the relation to his people and the fears that he had. And I can't give you the whole story right now. I gave it in Bible college not long ago. He could not do what God told him to do as long as he held those fears and those things in his heart more important than what God said. And so he had to run away. He had to go down to Joppa and then go down into the boat and then go down into the bottom of the sea. From that waterbed in that black hotel. And he had to be that, contraband cargo down there, and until he was ready to follow the Admiralty. Until he looked up and he decided that anything's better than this. He checked out of that hotel as soon as he made that declaration. He was like the prodigal son who checked out of that place too when he came to himself. You know, people are coming to themselves and say, why sit I here in the pigsty when God's servants are doing a lot better than I? Some people will not work for God until they get the seaweeds of hell wrapped around their heads. And then they say yes. Jonah could have made it a little easier on himself. He had to go to Nineveh anyway. You could have made it a little easier on yourself. And you can make it easier if you will hear the words of the Lord. Peter could not go out and do the apostolic ministry until he faltered a bit first. He had to test himself. He had to find out that in himself he could not do what he thought he could do in himself. He had confidence in himself. He said, Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Shortly after, he left him. He couldn't stay awake when the Lord said to stay awake and pray. He didn't have his prayer bones all oiled up. He fell asleep. He forsook him. He denied the Lord. He had to have Christ look at him. Some of us have to have the Lord look at us when we have denied him and see in his eyes that look when we have denied the Lord. He had to weep about it and repent. He had to go through this business of withdrawing from the Gentiles and not eating with them when the Jews were present, because he was playing, still playing that business between the Jews and the Gentiles. God had to take him through that. He had to have Paul withstand him to his face, where he was to be blamed. He had to be bawled out by another apostle. Even though he was an apostle, he had to be bawled out. He had to be shown that he was wrong. He had to come to realize some things. He had to doubt and fail, even in his miracle ministry, walking on the water. He had to find out who he was, but more than that, he had to find out who he wasn't. And he had to supply what he wasn't with he who was. God cannot do with us what he wants to do until he gets us to the place that he wants to get us to. Now, this is the current place of Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. God wants to take us someplace, but he cannot take us past the point where we are, like with Abraham. We will not have what we will have until we get to the place where we will have it, if you know what I mean, and will receive it and are willing to. God can't do with us what he wants to do to us until he takes us through some things. Some of you won't have the married life that you will have until you have your, scuffs back and forth and get things ironed out, until selfishness is out, until there's a willingness to give and a willingness to forgive and a willingness to be big and a willingness to be sweet and a willingness. Until you get to that place, you will not have that marriage that you should have. Some of you get married too fast and produce an Ishmael marriage because you won't get taken care of what's right in here first, because you're too anxious for the promise. And you won't get things taken care of first, and you run into trouble with it. There's vexation there in that home. And some of you find in your ministries that you're not doing what you should do because God hasn't got you to that place yet. You won't go. God cannot do what he will do and wants to do until you come to that willingness and place and faith in your heart. And there's a lot of people here tonight, and I want you to stop and look at your situation. I want you to examine your heart and what's in your heart, your unwillingness, where you are in faith, what you are in the promise of God. Have you been faithful to the promise of God? Are you believing in it and walking in it and moving toward it? Have you camped part way? Have you deviated from the path? Or are you following the word of God exactly? More and more and more, the conviction reigns in me. And I guess I should say, because it's always reigned in me, but I guess I should say the impact of it, or the emphasis is pressing in on me, of the utter necessity of God's people to pay attention to every verse and every word of God's commandment and promise to his people, and to hear both the commandment and the promise, and to do it exactly according to the pattern. Over and more I'm seeing the utter necessity. No man gets away with anything. Amen. You are journeying toward a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and you're going through all kinds of labors and valleys and over hills and dales, and some of you are taking a long, long, torturous, difficult, swampy, hot, deserty, suffocating journey to get there when you could get there straight away. It's not a matter of technique. Some people think all we got to do to have real glory, joy, power, anointing, let the rafters ring is technique. Learn technique. If we could just learn the technique of dancing in the Spirit, we'd be there. If we just learn to be free, if we all get up and kind of shake ourselves, lose our inhibitions, we would be just full of glory. My friend, you don't have the dance in the Spirit in your heart. You don't have the glory in your heart. You don't have the freedom in your heart. You don't have the victory in your heart. You can't dance it, sing it, throw your hands up about it, or do it until you've got it. It's an expression of what's inside. To copycat, fake it, act like it, doesn't do you any good. The reason David danced before the Lord was because he couldn't hold still. Because he had something in him that he was so rejoicing he was going to blow up if he didn't dance before the Lord. He didn't just straight out get yourself free and try to, by dancing, get the victory. See? It's the other way. Reactions always stem from what's happening within. They are free, true expressions of it. And God wants his people to dance in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, laugh in the Spirit, cry in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. But it's something you can't just go out, imitate holy tones, copy this, do it on the outward. You just go dead and dry doing that. And you live a lie. But God wants us to come to that place where something inside is going to blow up if we don't testify about it. Those are good testimonies. Those aren't kinds you have to sit down. Because something is boiling inside because of the glory of the Lord. Because of joy. Because of victory. I never sat down a victorious, glorious, joyous testimony in all the days of my life. You can't get there by spiritual duty. You can't get there by prayer duty. Well, if we all pray round the clock. Now, you all pray 1 hour, you pray the second hour, you pray the third, until midnight, and then we'll pray back to the morning. That won't do it. Well, we all pray 3 hours. That won't do it. Some of you have been praying for years and nothing's happened. People can pray themselves backslidden. Do you know that? Sure, some people pray until they're backslidden. It's what you do in your heart that counts. Not by much speaking as the heathen does. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray much. I'm saying that it isn't by prayer alone. It isn't by words. It depends on what's behind it, the faith and the zeal and the willingness behind it. Not just by sermons. Sermons are good, but sermons won't do anything. They just present you the challenge. But if you won't take it, you can't do anything. There are preachers who preach and preach and preach and preach until everybody is spiritually dry because they won't do anything. You can't preach people into the kingdom. Jesus couldn't. Paul couldn't. The heart has to be willing. Now, I see a pattern in this church. Now, this church is no different than any other Spirit-filled church in this regard. The pattern I see is God saved somebody with the Holy Spirit, and there's joy and victory in their heart. They feel marvelous, and they're telling everybody about it, and they're doing well for a while, and they're building, and things look good, and they're moving up with God, and they're learning the Bible, and they're thrilled with it, and they do the various things, and they're doing fine. But then God takes his hand off of the little greenhouse plant, and lets the wind blow on it, and the heat come on it, He tests them a little bit. Tests all the commitments. They've been telling how they love Jesus and how they're so strong in the faith and how everything's so wonderful. And God just tests and see how much they really love him now and see if they will stand. And they sing, "I'm going all the way, Lord, and I'll go with you through the valley and I'll go with you through the garden." And he said, "Okay, we'll try it. We'll see how you do. We'll give you a little baby garden to start with, a little baby trial. It's a baby valley." And he allows us to start in, see. And the person comes against difficulties. They come in confrontations with the friends, relatives, elders. They come in the job. They lose their job. They come in difficulties of one sort or another. And they begin to plateau. And they begin to grow dry. And after a while, they start dropping off the ministry. And then pretty soon they're not coming to church. They only come twice a week. And then pretty soon it's once a week. And then pretty soon they miss a Sunday or two. And then pretty soon they come about once a month. And they're not doing too well. And they're just kind of coming. And when they're just kind of sitting there. And they're not doing much. They're not doing their ministries. And people look at them and they know they used to do way up here. But now they're just not, it seems like nothing's happening in their life. They're just kind of half backslidden or so. And they go on this way for 6 months, a year or two. And finally, somebody will talk with them. Or they'll get up and they'll testify. And they'll say, "You know, the Lord has really been doing something in my heart the last year." And the people's eyes grow big. And they say, "Well, I didn't know that. I thought nothing was happening with them." Because they haven't been doing anything for the last 2 or 3 years. And they say, "God's been really doing something in my heart. Getting a real hunger built. Something real. They haven't done anything yet, but something's been building." Because the Holy Ghost wasn't one to let them go. And they came to this circuitous route down into Egypt, as it were. And during that time of doing that, because at first they were just so inflamed with the joy and happiness, they were just ministering fast, doing everything, busy, 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 and they just about burned themselves out doing everything. And then they got just tired and worn out, and they didn't go on in God. They needed a new move of the Spirit to take them higher, and they just gave out, gave out, gave out, gave out, gave out, and never took in until they gave out to themselves till they were dry. Many missionary goes out until he's dry as a bone. Then he comes back in to get filled up again. And by the time they're dry and they drop out and get discouraged and things go hard and they just don't know whether upside down or right side up for a while. But during that time, they begin to realize some things. They begin to realize that they were ministering out of momentum. It was a thing to do. It was exciting and fun at first. And after a while, it's no more brand new and exciting, you know, and so they dropped out. After a while, they find out it's work. Takes commitment. After a while, there isn't the office. They've done that office now, and so no big thing anymore. So that flight of office goes, and they begin to find out they were doing it just for the thrill of the fun, the office, the position, and all the rest, not really for the Lord, and not really for souls. Well, partly, but you know, not all the way. They begin to learn some things about themselves. They also begin to realize that through this whole the trial they go through that. If they're going to walk with God, it's going to cost something. They begin to realize that they're not happy out there without Jesus. They begin to realize that the family starts falling apart. They begin to realize they had something, they miss it, and it was wonderful, and they've lost their first love. And they begin to they get so sick and tired of being sick and tired that they get ready to pay a price. And finally, that thing mulls inside them for about a year or two, until finally they come back and they begin to move, and then someday God just comes down and they get up and they say, "You know, God has really done something." And then you see that person just begin to blossom forth anew and go up and begin to move in God again. I am seeing that pattern. And what's happening is God could not do with them more than this until they came to a certain place. Until they came to a place that it was for souls, it was for Jesus. So they came to a place where they were willing to pay the price, and willing to get a new breath of the Spirit, willing to do whatever was necessary to get it before they go on. And God will let them stay there and get drier and drier and drier until they're willing. And sometimes people have to give up Isaacs in their life. And he'll require it of them, unless they give it up. Some of them may lose it. Now, either they do this, or else they apostatize. They backslide. And you never see him again. Either they will finally come to themselves, or they'll just give up and go out in the world and forget it. Even those who go out in the world, some will come back. And they come to themselves. Others will go off so far, they'll never come back again. Now, at first, God calls and he woos. And if we will not come by the calling and the wooing, by his Spirit in the service over and over again, and through the minister and through the songs and the others, then God will have to get you in another way. Sometimes you'll have to chastise you. Sometimes you'll have to let trials and tribulations come your way to make you willing. Sometimes he'll just leave you for a season. Now, I don't mean to say that in the technical sense, his Holy Spirit leaves you and God doesn't do anything to do with you, but I mean his power moving through you and so forth. He'll just leave you for a while until you just can't feel God anymore. You can't feel the Spirit. You're not doing anything with him, so he properly leaves you. And he just lets you out there for a while, like God left the Shulamite when she was there, you know, falling asleep, you know, in a chamber. And he'll just leave you for a while until you decide that you can't live without him. And then you'll come to a new place in God again. But you know, there's a promise here. There's a faithfulness of God. He has made a promise. And even with the life that Ishmael that you have created, he'll come to a day, he'll say, put that out. He'll put an Isaac in you, and then you'll have Isaac and Ishmael both for a while. And then eventually he'll have you put Ishmael out of your life, and then you'll have Isaac. You'll have Christ in there. Either you will apostatize or you'll become willing and pliable. Either these messages are making you gospel hardened or they're making you more pliable. They're breaking you down. They're doing one of the two. Some are getting harder and harder and harder. Some are getting more and more broken. There is a danger in staying unwilling too long. Because if you stay unwilling too long, you get too dry, you will backslide. There are people right now that have left the assembly and gone out into sin because they did not let God come in and give them the fresh breath of the Spirit. They went on so long and they hung on by the sheer strength of their own jaw and teeth, I think. They went on until they held on, they tried, they struggled, they came and sang when they didn't have anything to sing about. They came and trusted God with nothing to trust. They came and listened to the Bible when it was dry. They came when there wasn't anything, I mean, they weren't moving anymore, but they kept coming until finally they just gave up. Because they didn't get alone with God and pay the price and make the decision and get delivered and go on with God. You get the picture? There's a danger in living by feelings only, because if you just go, you know, by feelings, I'm getting tired and so forth. It's so important that we take the promise of God and live by it. It'll keep you alive. The promise will keep you alive if you keep it burning bright within. Spiritual pride blinds our eyes and our objectivity until we can't see ourselves as we should. And so we disobey the word consistently and we can't see what the problem is. We just don't understand why God doesn't give it to us. Because our spiritual pride blinds our eyes until we don't really see what we are really doing and where we are really missing God's word. We fancy that we're people of the word, but there are a number of areas that the Holy Spirit would put his hands on and say, what about that? And you say, oh, that. That. You mean that? You say, yeah, that. You say, oh, that. You say, yeah, that. You say, oh, you that. You say, yeah, that. Mm. That? You say, yeah, that. Mm. That, yeah. That, that. Mm-hmm. That. Okay, Lord. You can have it. He says, thank you. Took 5 years. Thank you. Now I can do something for you. The only reason he wants to get her up is because he's mean. He just wants to do something for you. I feel that Community Chapel is on another plateau. I'm encouraged tonight by the service. But I believe that God wants us to move up into a new place in him. And I tell you, I'm closing with a statement. I'm telling you what I'm going to do on my part. I realize for my part that I want and need to come up into a higher height than God. And I'm kind of like you. Some of you this doesn't apply to, but some it does. Life is paved by good intentions. I am going to have that prayer meeting. I am going to do this. I am going to. Every day passes, but you're still going to. But every day passes, but you're still going to. But the month passes, but you're still going to. Year passes, I haven't given up, I'm still going to. You ever done that before? Anybody relate? Okay. Finally, you come to the place where I've come to. And I am believing God that after the first of the year, January 1, New Year's resolution, I'm kidding you here, but I'm not kidding, if you know what I mean. There's going to be some changes here, because there's got to be. And there's going to be some changes here, because there's got to be. And I'm going to come back from vacation with energy, and I'm going to decide that I can't afford to say I'm going to work it in. I'm going to set it with iron rails around it and work around it. Now, it's so easy for people to say, that's only logical, reasonable, shouldn't that in the first place? I want to tell you, it isn't always easy, as some of you know, in some circumstances. It isn't always easy. Because you've got 11 excellent excuses that any attorney and judge and court in the land will recognize as valid excuses why you can't do it. Good ones, you know. Children, wife, Bible college, job, ministries, obligations, etc., 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 and there isn't enough hours in the day. But I'm going to take the time, and we're going to do some things. I'm going to even require some things of you yet. I don't know what yet, but something. I'm going to require something of you, but you better believe that. And we are going to come up in God. I'm not suggesting that we're going to wait to January the 1st to think about it. But when my old friend Russell McKenzie gets back from this trip and gives me an extra hand, and I get back from vacation, and I'm not going to wait till then to do anything about it. I'm not saying that, but we've got some. I'm going to make some decisions somehow and work everything else around it. And we're going to come, and the elders are going to join us, and we are going to. And you're going to join us, and we are going to really move up another cliff, zip for God. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you.